Are we still in Job? Oh my goodness. The difficulty of preaching Job is that it could really take about 8 years to do it well. And in the process, if we could spend, ideally, what I would like to see is that we could actually spend 8 years going through the book of Job a little bit every day. That would be so awesome to me, but maybe I'm just a people person. I'd just like to see you every single day. But to be able to feel the story, the narrative, day after day after day. It's sort of different when we hear a sermon for 1 week and then we're away for a week and then we come back a week and get into the story, the narrative. But to realize in the book of Job, this is potentially, some commentators have said, that it's 7 years of trials. 7 years of trials, month after month, year after year, day after day. Sometimes we forget when we read the book of Job just how tumultuous these trials have been. And so as we're going to look today at one small passage, that is Job 29 through 31, we're going to look at Job's last final outcry, his last final plea in the book. Now, chapters 32 through 42, there's 10 more chapters, but Job is essentially done after these chapters. He's been bombarded with tribulations, as you know. Natural disasters, loss of financial livelihood, loss of children, deep physical turmoil. And that's just the first two chapters. May I suggest that chapters 3 through 38, 37 is really possibly the worst trial of them all, the worst tribulation, more than the natural disasters, even more than physical pain and suffering, more than even loss of family and children. Why the author spends so much time from chapters 3 through 37 talking about relationships. Because I suggest to you that relationships are probably the most turmoil and the most struggle that we deal with day in and day out. Maybe, just a suggestion, I'm not really sure that's the author's intention to show us that, but certainly the author is showing us the deep tension between the friends and Job, and between Job and himself and his friends, right? And it goes on and on and on. And again, if we were to take time every single day to read a little bit and to explain a little bit, we would feel the tension in these deep relationships. Might I suggest even in your life, you know, physical pain is one thing, but relationship issues, I don't know, it's just a different level. And maybe because I am a people person, I just take things very personally and I am thinking more about people and things like that than the personal physical struggles. Maybe because, you know, I've had physical struggles for so many years that I almost don't think about it sometimes as much, but the relationship things, they're always there. Whether it's your personal family issues, whether it's coworkers, friends, relationships. So that's really, I think, in essence, the real pain and the real trauma. Anybody relate to that? So what do you do when you have these kinds of tribulations? We see so much hurt that's caused by people here. The old phrase, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Yeah. Here's Job's last words. Job, I tried to count them in Hebrew just for fun, just because I'm just that nerdy. And there's a little over 8,000 words given to the sayings of Job. He has said 8,000 things. And in 37 and following, he says 73 words. There's nothing else to say. He's going to hear from one last friend, Elihu, which we'll look at in 2 weeks. And then he's going to hear from God, of course. And there's nothing else to say. So this is his last hurrah. This is his last, you know, his last moment in which he is just going to yell out his hurts and pains. In chapters 29 through 31, there's a lot that's said, but I want to summarize these last three chapters into really four phrases. Four phrases that summarize these three chapters. I think we can relate to most of these. Phrase number one, I used to be somebody. Now, you're here and I'm looking at you, but there's a mirror and I'm just staring at me. Okay? I used to be somebody. Chapter 29. We're just going to read verses 1 through 17. It's almost the whole chapter, but we have to cover the other three phrases. I used to be somebody. Job then, chapter 28 is sort of this parenthetical wisdom chapter that we looked at last week. So Job further continued his discourse, and he says this, "Oh, that I were as in months or moons ago past, as in the days when God watched over me." Remember those good old days when God used to watch over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness? Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, my household, when the Almighty was yet still with me, when my children were around me, ouch, when my steps were bathed with cream. Now that sounds great. My steps were bathed with butter. Oh my goodness, curds. I mean, some of you are kind of grossed out by that. I underlined that in my Bible. I mean, that's... "The rock poured out rivers of oil for me. When I went out of the gate, the front gate, the city gate, I took my seat in the open square." That means he was affluent and rich, and he took his seat among the rich and powerful. "The young men saw me, and they hid, and the aged arose, and they stood." The young ones are hiding because they know they're in trouble. "The old ones stand in honor of Job, even though they're much older than him, so respected in the city. The princes, the leaders even refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voices of nobles were hushed, and their tongue stuck on the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out. I delivered the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and like a turban. I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame, I was a father to the poor, and I searched out every case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth." Oh my goodness, this guy, he had it going, didn't he? He was a city official, as the early parts of Job talk about. He was not only the most righteous man on the face of the planet, as God says, but the author goes out of his way to say that he was the most influential man of the East. He was the most powerful and influential man of the East. Everyone looked to him for guidance. And not only, you know, was he rich and powerful, but look at the things that he did. He helped the poor. He helped the fatherless, the widow. He helped the eyes of the blind, as it were. Whether that's literal or not, he's helping those who are less fortunate. He gave feet to the lame. He was a father to the poor. He broke the fangs of wickedness. He was so just in all of his ways. And he's recounting these things because, well, the past was good. The past was awesome. I used to be somebody in this city. I used to be something in my life. And now, because of these tribulations, I just don't feel like I'm anyone anymore. Now, maybe some of you can relate to that based on maybe some trials that you're going through, or maybe simply just your age. You just aren't who you used to be. I'm looking in the mirror. I'm not looking at you. We used to be somebody. Oh my goodness, when I was young, I used to do this, that, and the other thing. Do you recount more about the past than the now? Do you end up recounting the things of who you used to be or what you used to do? I used to be somebody. I used to do this. I used to be active in this. I used to do 300 push-ups a day. I used to be somebody. I used to have power. I used to have influence. I used to do so much more. Now I got to go to bed at 8:30. I'm tired, you know? And then I get up at 3:30. And I'm wide awake at 3. Why am I wide awake? And I need a nap sometime in the afternoon. Like, what do we need naps for? Some of us are getting older. We're not who we used to be. We're not what we used to be. Couple that with just trials of life. There's things that we used to be, and then, a financial crisis hits, and we lose so much. Or we make job decisions that are kind of scratch your head. What did I do? What was I thinking? I seemingly lost everything. But remember, whatever the past being good was, your past isn't your God. Your past is just good. Don't let your past be your God. We always have to catch ourselves how much we talk about the good old days. In days gone by, many moons ago, this is the way it... if society were only like the way it was when I was a kid. Be careful that we don't look at our past and say not only is it good, but it's our God. I'm reminiscent here of the life of Jesus. I think his days past, were pretty good, huh? Fully God, creator of the heavens and the earth, a wonderful relationship in a Trinitarian sense, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And somehow Philippians 2 comes in and says he humiliated himself. Jesus in the flesh, currently in the flesh, albeit new body. Jesus will always be human. Fully human, fully God, always. Can you imagine Jesus saying, look who I used to be. Look who I am now forever. For you. Forever. Took on human flesh. Forever and always. For you. Do you know who I was? Can you imagine Jesus as a child, as a young man, as a 30-year-old doing ministry, and they're beating him, they're pummeling him. How easy he could say, do you know who I was? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I was? I used to be somebody. Our Lord didn't say that, did he? What an awesome Savior, Jesus. I used to be somebody. Phrase number two. I've been humiliated. I have been embarrassed. Chapter 29 starts out, remember the days gone by when things... when God actually loved me, when God actually cared about me. Look at these wonderful things that I did. I had money, I had influence, I had affluence. Chapter 30, verse 1, but now, chapter 30. But now they mock me, men younger than I. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men in whom they were scourged from the land. And now I'm their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. Verse 9. I am their taunting song. I am their byword. Literally, I am their gossip material. Verse 10. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit on my face. Why? Verse 11. Because God has loosed my bowstring. I've got nothing left. No tight bowstring, can't do anything. Really good for nothing. God has afflicted me, and they have cast off restraint before me. So many more verses, but that sort of gives a great essence of this idea of just being humiliated by, and as you're an older man, being humiliated by the young is kind of right up there, I think, with insult. The younger ones who really don't even deserve to be in the city place because we got rid of them because of whatever foolishness they were. We removed them from the land, but there they're back. And because of my trials and because of my pain and because of my physical stature, I can't do anything in the city. And now they seemingly are just better than me. I'm not discrediting the point that Job feels this way. He used to be someone and he's humiliated. That's for sure what's happening. He did used to be somebody. And he is being humiliated. But I think a word of caution to Job would be this, and to us, would be careful in your judgments. Be careful in your judgmentalism when it comes to not only who you used to be, but then looking at everyone else and saying things like, they were sons of fools. I'm not sure that really should be out of Job's lips at this point. He's going through a tumultuous time. But to use words like that, I'm not really sure that is one that is full of righteousness. They may have been sons of vile men in a sense, but I think he's crossing the line to where now he's just so in his tribulation that he's taking on the pain and honesty before God, taking it too far in his judgmentalism. I think that's really easy for all of us to do, is it not? When we're in pain, just simply say, I'm in pain. Counseling 101, couple comes in and they're talking, and not thinking of anyone in particular, just making up a scenario. Wife says, he's this, he's this, he's this. Well, you're a jerk. You know, it's that name calling that comes out immediately. And hey, honey, could you take out the trash? Oh, you are trash. You know, like. There's obviously hurt and pain, and it comes out in judgmentalism instead of just simply saying, yes, I'll take out the trash, and let's talk about why you're so angry the way you said it, you know? And there's a sense of wanting to stand up for yourself. There's a sense of trying to defend yourself instead of just being brutally honest with each other, instead of saying, you know, if you take a hammer and you're, you know, if I take a hammer, guess what's going to happen? Inevitable. Some of you can't relate, okay, but, you know, hammering away and inevitably, bang. What's the first word that comes out of my mouth? What's the first word that should come out of your mouth? Ouch. What you're saying is, ouch, that hurts, I'm in pain, but instead, there's other words that come out. Why? Because that swear word you're using is masking your pain. So you're not really dealing with your pain. If you deal with your pain, you say, ouch, that hurt. So when a wife says something that hurts us, if a husband says something that hurts us, we should say, ouch, that hurt. Not, well, you, right? And then, well, you, like, now you're fighting. Ouch, that hurts solves and resolves so many potential future issues. If you just simply say, ouch, that hurt. Deal with the pain you feel. Instead of being combative and judgmental and using words you shouldn't use to one another. I fear this is Job's issue. It's one thing to say I've been humiliated. It's another thing to start railing on everybody else. Yes, those people were wrong, of course. We must be careful when we see somebody down in the dumps that we don't. Should we cry with those who are crying and rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Yes. Not piling on. Be careful in your judgments. Of course, we look to Jesus in his ultimate humiliation, and how does he handle himself? In his ultimate humiliation. So loving. In prayer, in supplication, as he prays for his disciples who don't get it yet, prays for the world in their sinfulness. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wish I had like a mother hen. I could just take you in my arms, give you a big hug, and just make it all better. But that's not my lot in life. I need to die on a cross to die for your sins. Ultimate humiliation. I used to be somebody. I've been humiliated. Third phrase, I've actually done nothing wrong, so why are you hurting me? I've done nothing wrong. Through chapters 29 through 31, there's 10 total areas in which he exonerates himself as done nothing wrong. For the sake of time, we're going to try to truncate all 10 into 4 areas. Just 4 areas. I think it summarizes most of the 10, but you can read through on your own and find others. I've done nothing wrong. Primarily, Job 31 is a series of if-then statements. If I've done this, then go ahead, shoot me. If I've done this, go ahead, kill me. If I did this, then this is going to be the result. And a lot of if-then statements. We're going to summarize this. I've done nothing wrong in way of sexual purity. Chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? There's other verses in here as well, but that, we just want to highlight this one. Sexual purity. I've done nothing wrong. God, why am I going through trials? I have not been sexually impure. I've kept my sexual life in a way that's pure before you. Why are you letting me go through this? I'm pure in my thought life. I'm pure with my eyes. Never committed adultery. I've done nothing wrong. Ethical purity, chapter 31, verse 5. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, then let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. I have ethical integrity. I walk not in falsehood. I walk in truth. I'm not deceitful. I'm completely honest in all regards, whether it's business, finances, my family, everything around me. I'm walking in truth, and my foot doesn't go towards deceit. I have ethical purity. There's no way I would steal. There's no way I would give a false word. There was no way I would do any of that. I'm ethically pure. God, try my heart and see if there be any wickedness in me, and there isn't, he says. He's full of financial generosity. That certainly is nothing wrong. Chapter 31, verse 19. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless, then let my arm from my shoulder, or my arm be torn from my socket. Lord, I'm serious. If I have done any financial misgiving, if I've done anything wrong, if I've done anything by way of finances that looks, if I took my hand in somebody's pocket and took a quarter out, cut off my hand. That's how serious I am. I have not done anything against those who are poor, disenfranchised. I've never done anything from a financial standpoint that would cause any harm or sin. There's also financial humility. He didn't take pride in his finances and his wealth. Chapter 31, verse 24. If I've made gold my hope. Verse 24. Yeah, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence, you are my strength. If I have rejoiced because of my wealth, because it was so great, because my hand was gaining so much, this would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. I'm pure in my sexuality. I'm pure in my ethics. I'm pure in my morals. I'm pure with my finances, and my heart is right with my wealth. I'm not doing anything. I'm not trying to gain. So God, why would you do this to me? He still keeps asking the wrong question. God, why are you doing this to me? There's no reason for you to do this to me. I'm upright. There's no reason you... Do you remember who I was before this? I was good. I was doing the good things. I was helping all of these people. I've done the right thing. You've humiliated me, God. The fourth statement that summarizes these three chapters, it's really the worst one. I've been abandoned by God. Through my trials and through my hurts, I really feel like God has just abandoned me altogether. This is found in a few places. If you go back to Job 29, verse 3. When his lamp shone upon my head. Remember back in the day when God's lamp was on my head? Job doesn't even feel God's lamp on his head. I know the trials are great, but he doesn't even feel God's presence. God's presence hasn't left Job. God's presence has never left Job. But how does he feel? Verse 5, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when the Almighty was yet with me, he doesn't even sense and feel Almighty God in his life. All because he feels like these trials came directly from God and directly because of some sort of sin that he did. But he claims he didn't sin. Verse 11 of chapter 30. God has loosed my bowstring. I am good for nothing. Chapter 30, verse 20. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but in ways that are cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppress me. Ouch. Verse 22, you lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. That's not a good thing. I am just a vapor in your world. You just put me on the wind and let me go, never to see you again. Be careful, Christians, that you use that James verse in context. Life is but a vapor. We probably should know the context of that, huh? Because your life as children of God are not vaporous at all. You have substance. Life is not a vapor. I get the idea in the Old and New Testament about life being short. But let me encourage you today, brothers and sisters, your life is not a vapor. God did not put you up on the wind and off you go. Your life has value. Your life has meaning. Your life has substance. You're needed on this earth for His kingdom, for His glory. Every single one of you is here to celebrate and give glory to God in your life. Your life has value. Your life has purpose. Job felt like the author James as he's writing to some very nefarious people in his epistle, that don't you know your life is but a vapor? Get right with God. Job feels like his life is like being tossed to the wind. I was wind, you just threw me to the wind and I just rode on the wind. You spoiled my success. You spoiled it. I was moving, I was shaking, I was doing stuff, and I was doing right stuff. You spoiled it. Verse 23, for I know that you will bring me to death. When I look for good, evil came to me. Chapter 31, verse 35, oh, that I had one to hear me. Although he's speaking to God. Right? He is speaking to God. Oh, that if I had one to hear me, here is my mark. In other words, here's my signature. In the Hebrew, it's the letter Tav. It's the letter Z in the Hebrew. It's the letter Z, A to Z. Here's my signature. Ends with a Z. I'm done, he's saying. I'm done. Here's my signature. You know, I'm at the end of my letter, and I'm signing off. But I'm not using my name, Yob. I'm not using my name. I am using the last letter of the alphabet. Done. Z. I'm done. Here's my mark. Here's my signature. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. He's almost like in this, and the verses go on, it's almost like this courtroom setting where he's like the plaintiff and God is the defendant. It's like, you know what? I am done saying my 8,000 plus words. I'm done. Here's my signature. Here's the A to Z. I've said everything. I dare you to answer me. I've been humiliated. I used to be somebody. I had wealth and affluence. I used it for your glory. And what do I get? Nothing. I've done this right. And this is my lot in life. I'd just rather die. I'm done. Here is my signature. And no less, look at the end of 32. Chapter 31, look at the end, verse 40. If I've done anything wrong, then let the thistles grow instead of the wheat, and let the weeds grow instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. The author even goes out of his way to say, that's it, Job's done. As if the author were there listening to all of this and said, yeah, he's done. He's done. Timer went off. He's done. In fact, should have took him out a little earlier. He's a little overbaked. He's done. Job, while God goes out of his way, and the author certainly in the book of Job goes out of his way to say that he did not curse God. That was the whole plight at the beginning, right? Satan wants to say, you know, I know why everyone follows you, because you're such a good God and you bless everyone. You bless them with all this stuff. But if you take that away, will God, will people still honor you? Will people still do all that? God says, yeah, try the most righteous man. This is the most righteous man on the face of the planet we're reading right here. The most righteous man on the face of the planet. And all of this. Do we have another guy, maybe like David? David in some of the Psalms kind of scratched my head a little bit. I have been righteous in all my ways before you, God. How come this is bad? Look at the deceit. Look at the people that he's caused death to. And he has the audacity to go before God in the Psalms to say, God, try me. See if there's a wicked way in me. There isn't. I've been righteous before your eyes. I'm sure God's like, really? In God's righteousness, I'm sure he's scratching his head. And David, in God's eyes, was a man who chased after God, right? So what I'm saying here isn't to condemn Job. Far be it from me. I can look at least three of these four phrases and look to myself and say, oh, I've done that. I don't know if I've outright, honestly, I don't know outright if I don't think I've ever said I've been abandoned by God and that he just doesn't listen to me anymore. I haven't had that many trials and tribulations to that extent yet. I've had a lot of hurts and a lot of pain, a lot of family pain, a lot of deaths of loved ones, a lot of financial death, a lot of crazy things in my life, a lot of weirdness, a lot of stuff being taken away from me, a lot of hurt, a lot of hurt things, a lot of hurt people in my life, a lot of physical pain from birth, no less. But I haven't had enough trial yet in my life to get to the place where I just feel God's abandoned me altogether. Whew, I hope I never get that far. So Job, while he's not cursed God, oh, he gets so close to this tipping point, though, I think. So close. And he's the righteous man. Think if he wasn't the righteous man on the planet, what words would be said here? You don't listen to me. You don't answer me. You don't even talk to me. You're cruel to me. In fact, you just attack me. That's what he says about God. Whew. Back to Job's big questions. Can any of you relate to those questions? I used to be somebody. I've been humiliated. I've done nothing wrong. How would you fill in that last blank? Job says, God attacked me. He doesn't listen to me. He's abandoned me. He doesn't even talk to me. I feel utterly in darkness. The Almighty has left me. The light of his light is gone from me. God's loosed the bowstring. I have no value because God's presence isn't. Has any of you experienced saying those three phrases? Am I just talking to myself today? You felt the pain and hurt of life where you've said those things? But how would you fill in that fourth blank? I hope it would start, but God, you're good. But God, you're awesome. But God, you're merciful. But God, you're my Savior. But God, you're holy. What's another one? But God, you're gracious. You're still with me. You're still loving. You're still compassionate to me. Oh, wouldn't it be great to fill in the blank and just kind of write that down? Because you're going to, if you haven't, especially young men and women, if you haven't gone through trials like this, you're probably like, I don't think I'll ever get that far. What a bunch of wimps. Wayne, what a wimp. You just wait, young people. And maybe some of the older ones are like, hey, you know what? God has shown his grace upon me. I've never had that. Wait a minute. God has shown his grace on me and I haven't. Oh, be careful what you say. I sort of understand that. I sort of understand where you're going with that, but be very, very, very careful, right? Hey, how's your business going? Oh, man, God's been so great. It's been doing so good. Oh, two distinct separate circumstances, right? God is great. And oh, my business is going good too. But once you start linking those two together, then when business doesn't go well, who's God? Let's be just be very careful. I mean, I'm a words guy, so I'd be very careful. So I'm not judging you, okay? Seriously, I just listen to words, that's all. But be very careful that your theology somehow doesn't blend those two together. How's it going? Man, it's going good. God's been blessing me. I've got good jobs lined up. I've got all this going. And then 3 weeks later, you don't have a job. How's it going? God's so good still, and I don't have a job, and I've been looking for a couple of months. It's been difficult, but he's still good. See, let's make sure we're consistent and not just simply saying God's good because I have financial success or because of this, right? Let's be very, very, very careful. I would trust that many of us probably have felt these three phrases, and maybe today even feel those. But let's make sure that while we might not be the most righteous people on the planet, I mean, you might be, I'm not really sure. If God were to say, so-and-so, you're the most righteous person on the planet, and you are going through these things. Yes, you used to be someone, but you're not going to be judgmental in the process. You're not letting your past be your God. Your past was just good. You're not in your humiliation. You're not judgmental towards others. In your, I've done nothing wrong. Let's be honest. You have, but that's not why God is doing this, right? It's not retribution. It's what Job still fully doesn't understand. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. Remember memorizing that as a kid? Call to me. I will answer you. And God will answer Job, won't he? But in his time, in his way. And he says a lot. Remember, this is Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me. I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. What's the context of Jeremiah? Suffering? Tribulation? Trials? Yeah, big time. As Jeremiah is struggling in a nation, he seems to be seemingly the only saved person. And he is a prophet of God. And God says, go speak to the nation of Israel that they would repent of their sins and get right. And no one repents of their sins. Nobody. What a great ministry. You love when you go to pastors' conferences. I was at one recently. Inevitably, you sit around a table when you break bread. That's what we pastors call it. You're just eating a meal. But you have to say break bread, right? It's just spiritual. So we're eating a meal. Inevitably, oh, you're from San Diego. Yeah, oh, you're from Cleveland. Awesome. So what church do you serve at? I mean, it's niceties, right? He doesn't care. What do you, you could say anything. Christ Church. First whatever church. I mean, it doesn't, it's not like, oh, I've been there. You know, I mean, it's just, it's niceties, right? Inevitably, well, what church do you serve at? So-and-so church. What do you do there? Probably same as you. We shepherd people. What's your title? I don't have one. Do you have a business card? No. And they look at you like you're a dummy. And then the inevitable question, it always comes up. It always comes up. Always comes up. How large is your church? Well, they're much smaller than me, I say. Ha ha ha! Got him! Right? You know, it's like, how large is your church? I wish I were that small. So my words to them, always. How large is your church? Who cares? I know it's probably really bad to say. It feels probably very disrespectful to some pastors. When they say, how big is your church? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I would say that if there was a church of 25,000 or a church of 50. It doesn't matter. Our identity isn't based on how many people attend a service or how few attend a service. Is it? Is that your identity based on things like that? Why do you ask? Why ask of all the things as we're sitting around a table, as pastors no less, as we share life together and we understand hurts and pains and ministry and things? There are all so many great things to talk about and learn. And we have to ask the question and waste our time. How big is your church? As if that's going to go anywhere. We have to be so careful that we can call on the Lord. He answers us. We're going through trials and tribulations. Jeremiah writes this, no one gets saved. Someone says, oh, Jeremiah, you might have been one of the greatest prophets. How many people got saved in your midst? Zero. Nada, none. In fact, ministry was going so good, all the people were shipped off to Babylon, and I got shipped down to Egypt, in which I basically spent the rest of my days there. That's how good ministry went for me. Call to me. I will answer you and show you great and mighty and wondrous things you don't understand. This is written in the context of deep trials. Many children of Israel murdered, suffered, but God is still great. and you just keep calling on me, and I will keep answering you, but you just keep calling on me. I will make my name, I'll make my character known to you in due time. In the midst of all of that, simply trust in God. Simply trust that he hasn't abandoned you. He's not attacking you. He's not cruel to you. Simply trust step by step. The great and powerful things, I don't even know what the great and powerful things were for Jeremiah. I don't understand it. Maybe he didn't even understand it in his lifetime. But God promises to show him great and mighty things. I am going to go through trials. I am going to be hurt. I might have financial loss. I will probably go through many things that Job has experienced. But God is... It's the fun thing, I think, about 1,100 pages of my Bible. It's full of all the awesome characteristics of God. So not to take away from Jeremiah 38 through 42, or Job 38 through 42, we'll get to God's words and what he certainly has to say about the trials. But just remember, don't beg on Job. Be honest about your reality, but don't cross the line. And just simply call to him, and he will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, amidst all of our suffering and trials that we go through, small or big, we thank you that you are a compassionate, loving, forgiving, patient God who is there for us. And as Job cries out to you, he says, "Where is God?" And God's like, "You're talking to me right now. I'm listening to you." Lord, help us to be at that place where we just pause, stop, read the word, listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak. At a place in our lives where we're maybe struggling with our finances, struggling with loss of loved ones. We'll never get them back. We'll never get our finances back either. But Lord, let us never, never destroy your character in the process. But God, you are loving, faithful, generous, kind, forgiving, patient, full of grace and mercy. We thank you so much for an example like Job, not so that we can relate to Job, but so that we can see your character, God. And we can see in a small way the character of Jesus in each of these. As Jesus came in the flesh, he could have absolutely said, "I have been humiliated. I used to be somebody. I've done nothing wrong. I lived life complete purity, filled with the Spirit, living." He's fully God, fully man, suffering in the flesh. And yet on the cross, he actually says those words, my God, why have you abandoned me?" He's the only one in all of his purity who was ever abandoned by God. He's the only one in human history, fully pure, absolutely nothing wrong, and he was abandoned. All for us today. We are here to worship you and to praise you because our great Savior was abandoned, and he took on all of the sin of the world. Job didn't do that. We didn't do that. Awesome, holy God. You relate to all four of these phrases. No one else on the planet can relate to all four of these phrases. Jesus, you were humiliated. Jesus, you had everything going for you. You're morally, ethically pure in all of your ways. You are because you're God. You took on the sin of the world and therefore became abandoned by God once and for all. But in that abandonment for 3 days, our Father God raised Jesus from the dead. It is finished. The work of the cross is complete. gospel is made manifest, in which we all now can rejoice. Yes, we've been hurt. Yes, there may be elements of purity in our lives, but we will never, ever, ever be abandoned by God because of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen for that. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate type of Job. Removed our sins, made us pure and right before an awesome Heavenly Father who never leaves us or forsakes us, all because of Christ. If there's anyone in here who doesn't have that awesome love relationship with Jesus, you just come down and say, I need a Savior. I feel abandoned by God, and I want Jesus in my life. For those of you who've put your trust in God, may this be a moment of thanksgiving and praise and worship that the one and only Savior has died for your sins and was abandoned by a holy God for your sakes, so you would never, ever in your life ever have to say you've been abandoned by God. How awesome is that? No matter the hurts, no matter the trials, no matter what the loss is, our great Savior bore that pain. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing all of that sin, all of that pain, all that heartache for us and for your glory. All we can do now is say amen and worship you, God. We worship you for what you have done. You have fulfilled Job's life in a way that only Christ could do that. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.